in Revelation and work our way through chapter 12 this evening, if you want to go ahead and be turning there. The first time that Jeff led on Sunday morning, I encouraged him to use a pitching device to make sure that, because some of the songs we were singing, you know, to sing the parts, it would be hard if we were off key. And he goes, "Well, I don't really read music, but I found my mom's pitch pipe. Can you send me?" And so I sent him this song, D, F, this song, E flat, F. And he goes, "How can it have two keys?" And I said, "Well, one is the actual key, the other is the starting note." He says, "Just give me the starting notes." I said, "Okay, I'll give you the starting notes." So that's what I was doing up here a minute ago with him.
Thank you for that.
My pleasure. All right. When we last left the book of Revelation, we were leading up to the seventh trumpet. The seventh trumpet. Now, as soon as we finish chapter 11, it's going to start getting even more interesting because there's going to be a shift. Although it will continue with the progressive parallelism, there's going to be a shift in the focus of the things that are being spoken of. We'll try to keep everybody connected as we work our way through all of this. But we are, when we notice with the scrolls, after the sixth one, there's a break, and there's a lot of talk about a lot of things, and then here comes the seventh. The trumpets were the same way. We had six, and then we talked about a lot of other things, and now we're going to have the seventh. That is going to work its way through the entire book of Revelation. It's going to follow that same pattern over and over again. So be anticipating it when we get to the vials, because it's going to do the same thing. In chapter 11, verses 15 through 19, we have this closing section regarding the trumpets. "Then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, 'The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever.' And the 24 elders who sat before God and on their thrones fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, 'We give you thanks, O Lord God Almighty, the one who is and who was and who is to come, because you have taken your great power and reigned. The nations were angry, and your wrath has come, and the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that you should reward your servants and prophets and the saints and those who fear your name, small and great, and should destroy those who destroy the earth.' Then the temple of God was opened in heaven, and the ark of his covenant was seen in his temple. And there were lightnings, noises, thunderings, and earthquake, and great hail." Now, as we talked about, a trumpet was usually used as a warning, a signal or a warning. And that's what's happening in these seven trumpets. But when we get to the seventh, whether it's the scroll, the trumpet, the vials, etc., as we work our way through, each time you're going to see it is the conclusion of everything. That has completed its time. When the seventh scroll was opened, you remember there was silence in heaven. But interestingly enough, when this trumpet shouts, sounds, there is great and loud voices that are coming forward. And it is praise that is coming. The kingdoms have become Christ's. Now, we know that hasn't happened yet. So this is going to be the very end of all things. And when all of the people, the faithful of the kingdoms, become his in the end, and they are free. They are no longer going to be impacted by Satan. They're no longer going to be in a situation where they can sin and fall away. That's going to be overcome. The victory at this point is complete. Now, Jesus was victorious on the cross. But remember, the last enemy to put under his feet is death. So the victory is not complete yet because there's still the skirmishes with Satan that are happening, and there's that final enemy that has to be placed under his feet. It doesn't lessen the victory on the cross, but we understand the final victory when everything ends is what is under consideration. We see the 24 elders here, and as we talked about the 24 elders previously, this connects us with the 12 tribes of Israel, the 12 apostles, and they stand for all of the redeemed of all time, the complete group of the redeemed. So when you see those 24 elders, that's what they stand in place of. And they are praising God. They are praising Christ for the deliverance and the victory that they've received. But when we get to verse 18, the nations were angry. Why were they angry? Because they were fighting against Christ. They were angry. But his wrath has come. The nations there stands for the ungodly, like the 24 stands for the redeemed. God's wrath is fully revealed. I don't want to see that. And I hope we don't get to see it, because that will be a very disturbing thing. I hope that when he comes, when he gathers us, we don't see what happens next. I don't want to see that. I just want to go be with my Lord. And this door to the temple was opened, and inside it is the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark represents God's presence with his people. And in seeing the Ark, as heaven is open, the image is displayed here that God's presence will now be with his people forever. There will be no more separation from his people. That's a very comforting thing. Now, taking us back to the reason this letter was written, to our ancestors in the faith in the first century, it was written to encourage them that the difficulties they were going through were not permanent, and that God had their back. He was on their side. They were going to be victorious. They needed to hear that his presence was going to be with them once whatever trial they were enduring was over. You need to hear that once the trial of this life is over, his presence is going to be with you for eternity. That is a great comfort to us. We know that he is with us on this earth, but you know, when we're walking through this earth, there are times it doesn't feel like he's with us. Isn't that right? There are difficulties that come our way. We know intellectually, we know spiritually he's there, but sometimes we just feel like, you know, there's a separation. Some of it might be our own fault. Might be our attitude or our actions or our thoughts or something that is making us feel that separation. But that will never happen again, ever. His presence will be with his people. Now, we get to chapter 12. And chapter 12, as I mentioned, is going to bring us to a different place. We're going to see some things here that are quite different than what we have seen before. And it's exciting because it's a retelling. We need to understand it's a retelling, but we're getting additional information and we're getting some information from the past that we have not previously seen. Chapter 12. Once again, I didn't mention earlier, I'm in the New King James Version. If you're in a different version, there may be a few places that read a little differently. Now a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and her head a garland of 12 stars. Then being with child, she cried out in labor and in pain to give birth. And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great fiery red dragon having 7 heads, 10 horns, and 7 diadems on his heads. His tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth to devour her child as soon as it was born. She bore a male child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up to God and his throne. Then the woman fled into the wilderness where she has a place prepared by God that they should feed her there 1,260 days. And war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought, but they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out, the serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven, "Now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren who has accused them before our God day and night has been cast down. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they did not love their lives to death. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea. For the devil has come down to you, having great wrath, because he knows that he has a short time." Now when the dragon saw that he had been cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. And the woman was given two wings of a great eagle that she might fly into the wilderness to her place, where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time from the presence of the serpent. So the serpent spewed water out of his mouth like a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away by the flood. But the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed up the flood, which the dragon had spewed out of his mouth. And the dragon was enraged with the woman, and he went to make war with the rest of her offspring, who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. May God bless the reading of his word. Okay, you got all that? All right. Good night. Yeah, that's right. Here we have a retelling of the Christian age from a more spiritual perspective. In the previous, in the trumpets and in the scrolls, we saw a lot of physical things that were spoken of, though they did sometimes represent spiritual things. Now we're going to be dealing with more spiritual things coming to the forefront than the physical things. Not the pestilence, not the sicknesses, not the famines, those types of things. We're going to be dealing with things a little bit differently. Christ is opposed by the dragon, who is Satan, and his followers. And there's this time, this 1260 days, which is also referred to a little bit later in the chapter as a time, times, and half time. Those are referring to the same degree of time. Do you remember when we spoke, this was 42 weeks in a previous section. And it refers to the period of time of the Christian age. It is called 3.5 weeks. And we know it's not 3.5 years. And it is also referred to as 3.5 weeks. But 3.5 years is half of the perfect number 7, which would refer to all time from beginning to the end. So this half time is from the time of Christ to the end of time. Now, don't take yourself and go take the literal figure from creation to the cross and say that's how much time we got till Jesus comes back, because that's not what it's saying. Don't mistake that, because we don't know when he's coming back. We don't have any idea. But we know that this 3.5 years, this 1260 days, this time, times, and half time refers to the Christian age. This is the first half of time was from creation till Christ came. The last half of time, for however long that actually lasts, probably not exactly a half if I had my guess, refers to the Christian age. And so in verse 1, we see that there is a great sign. This word great here seems to denote something that is important, that is pleasurable, that is welcomed. And the great sign that appeared in heaven was a pregnant woman clothed with the sun. Now, God's people throughout the Bible are referred to as a woman. Israel, though she wore the name of a man, is referred to as her and she by God. In Hosea, when Hosea is told to take a prostitute as his wife and he takes Gomer, his relationship with Gomer was reflective of the relationship of God with his people because they were committing spiritual adultery and going after idols. The church is the bride of Christ. It doesn't matter if you're male or female, you're part of the bride. And Christ loves her. And I want to be a part of her. I want to be that beautiful bride that he died for, that he washed with the washing of the water with the word, to present to himself spotless, without wrinkle or any other imperfection, as we read about in chapter 5 of Ephesians. I want to be a part of that. So when you think there's this pregnant woman who's about to bring forth a male child, what do you think the woman represents? The woman represents the people of Israel, the covenant people of God during that time, who were the ones who were the chosen to bring Christ into existence. Yes.
And that carries on until the child is born, which changes from the bride of God to the bride of Christ.
Absolutely. Did everybody hear that? Okay. It doesn't matter. No, I'm teasing. The sun, the moon, and the stars are the same dream that Joseph had. His father was the sun, his mother was the moon, and his brothers were the stars. And the woman represents the children of Israel, represents Israel. And she goes from being the bride of God once the child comes to being the bride of Christ, the covenant people do. Israel ceases to exist. And now we see the Christian age coming about. We see her with the moon under her feet and the garland of 12 stars. Now, the garland is representative of the 12 tribes of Israel. And we also see another sign, fiery red dragon. I had somebody tell me recently that that's China. You're in the first century. They're beheading your loved ones for Christ. But China's going to come in 2,000 years. What comfort is that? What comfort is there to you if you have an illness right now, or if you're being persecuted, that 2,000 years from now something's going to happen in a country you've never heard of that hasn't even come into existence yet? There would be no comfort there. The text, a little bit later in the chapter, tells us who the dragon is. When the text tells us who it is, we don't need to go looking for additional explanations for what that is. 7 heads, 10 horns, the 7 heads. He is perfectly, completely prepared for the job that he has before him, to try to steal God's people away from him. You cannot fight Satan. Stop trying. You can't do it. With Christ, you can. But you can't. You cannot resist Satan. You've got to have the power of Christ. If he can make war in heaven, as we're going to read about here in just a moment, you don't stand a chance. So you've got to have Christ on your side. And don't sit there and shake your fist at Satan and say that, you know, get behind me, Satan. Now, I know we like to say that, but you better be saying it by the power of Christ and not by your own strength, because that's not going to be good. Do you remember the Jewish exorcist who were casting out demons by the Jesus that Paul preached? You remember what happened to them? That's what's going to happen to you if you try to stand up against Satan without the benefit of Christ. Or by the Christ that Paul preached. It's not going to end well. A third of the stars there represent the angels, the heavenly hosts. And a third, so it is, it's not all of them. It's not even half of them. It doesn't mean literally a third, but what we're seeing is a portion of the angels he took with his tail and cast them to earth. In other words, they joined him and were cast down to the earth with him. And he prepared to devour the child. Anybody remember anything in the scripture that might pertain to that? Say it. No, not Pharaoh. King Herod. Yeah. That's right. Trying to kill him at his birth when... I knew what you meant. I want... Well, Pharaoh would have been before trying to kill the children of Israel, but this is one specifically trying to kill the Christ child as he comes into the world. Herod found out... Here comes the Magi. You know, they really liked it in Persia. You know, when the Persians took over and sent the Israelites back, you know, the remnant of Judah and Benjamin and Levi, they kind of liked it there. They stayed behind. So did a certain young lady who became a queen, Esther. You know, the Jews were prominent there. They knew the signs, they knew the times, and for what, however God spoke to them, he informed them that something magnificent had happened. Nobody in the land knew about it. And here they come from the east, and they come and say, "Where is he who's born King of the Jews? We've come to worship him." And the scribes come, and they go to Micah 5, verse 2. "Oh, he's going to be born in Bethlehem." And they closed up the scroll and went about their business. Can you imagine waiting all those years for the Messiah, and here comes somebody saying he's there, and you just nonchalantly, "Oh yeah, Bethlehem of Ephrathah." And so they go, and Herod's like, "Let me know when you find him, because I want to worship him too." And then he goes and wipes out an entire village of young boys, of its young boys, trying to kill him. He was prepared to devour the child. But God, bear in mind, God's standing right there to do that for you too. Okay? He's right there. But you got to avail him in your life through Jesus Christ. And sometimes the help that he gives you, he's going to send you down a dusty road to Egypt, and you might not want to go. But that may be where he's sending you to protect you. And that's what he did with Joseph, Mary, and Jesus. This male child, how do we know it's Jesus? Well, from Psalm 2 and verse 9, those who were in my psalm class on Wednesday night, we did Psalm 2, that he will crush them with a rod of iron. When he rules with the rod of iron, that is how he will deal with his opponents. And this male child here, and three times in the book of Revelation, he's going to be referred to, Jesus is, with ruling with a rod of iron. This is how we know that this child, if we couldn't have figured it out earlier, is in fact Jesus. Well, that was an edit issue. And the child was caught up to God and his throne. In that verse, you have the entire lifespan of Jesus. So going and doing literal things with this type of language is almost impossible. That's the entire life of Jesus in that moment. He's called up to God and to his throne. Well, he's already done his ministry. He's done his miracles. He suffered. He's died. He buried. He was raised from the dead. He's walked around for 40 days, and he's gone. And all of that's in one verse. One verse. And the woman flees into the wilderness. And this is something that has been prepared by God. The church is heading into a worldly conflict. The world is fighting the church, and the church knows it, and they're going anyway. The church does not, or the world does not want the church to succeed. Rather, it wants the church to just go away. Just give up. Stop. Quit. And the early church, you want to talk about going into conflict? We don't know. I've read the accounts, and I still don't know. Because it's one thing to read it on a piece of paper, or maybe even see it enacted in a movie or a screenplay or something like that, that somebody tries to reenact what happened back then. The sights, the sounds, the smells. We don't know what our spiritual ancestors went through. And quite honestly, I pray we don't ever. I pray that we don't end up in that situation. But if the Lord determines that we've got to do that, then Lord, come quickly. Go to the front of the line, folks. You'll be there when the rest of us get there. You understand? They're doing you a favor if they kill you. Boy, it got quiet. They are doing you a favor. If they put a bullet through your head, if they cut off your head, if they hang you, if they do whatever they do, they're doing you a favor because they are advancing you into the presence of God. Now, I'm not asking for that, and I'm not hoping for that, and I'm not telling you that you need to be hoping and asking for that, but I'm just telling you that if somebody kills you for your faith, you're in good shape. You're in good shape. I'm sorry for your family that gets left behind, but folks, where do we want to be? Do you want to be here, or you want to be in heaven? That's right. But I've got so many plans. What about the plans he's got for you? What about the place he went to prepare for you? You see? That's why we need to be strong and courageous, like Joshua was told. We need to be strong and courageous. There's nothing they can do to us. Nothing. God's got our backs. Now there's this sustained period of spiritual nourishment. They were fed. She was fed during this 1260 days. So during the Christian age, and in that verse, do you realize that that includes us? Because we're part of the Christian age, aren't we? Yeah, that's right. 2,000 years so far and counting. We are a part of this that is being discussed here very quickly and briefly. Well, still got to work on my edits. So, there is a brief interlude here, and we get to find out how Satan got into all of his mess. Right in the middle of discussing the woman, from verses 7 to 12, there's a break. And in this break, war broke out in heaven. You know, we often wonder, how did Satan get to the earth? What happened up there? Michael and his angels, Michael, one of the archangels, fought the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought, but they did not prevail. Now, I don't know what that looks like. I don't know if that was a literal battle. I don't know if that was an intellectual thing. I don't know what happened, because God's in control. And here in this perfect place, with his perfect created beings who have free will, one of those beings chose to rebel and attempt to overthrow heaven. Can you imagine the pride that would make you think you could overthrow heaven? That's insane. It's absolutely insane. So this fight, whatever it was, he challenged them to a fight and he lost. Well, I don't say he lost. He didn't prevail. Let's put it that way. That's how the text says it. But he does. He loses what he thought he was going to gain. And he is cast down to the earth. And we have here the only place in the Bible that connects all of these names together in this person, this angelic being. Verse 9, the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old. Serpent of old, where is that? Genesis chapter 3. The devil, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. The devil and Satan are not two separate entities, and the dragon a third, and the serpent a fourth. They are all denoting the same angelic being, the one who rebelled against God and with his tail took a third of the angels with him and is cast down to the earth.
Angels are pretty much synonymous with demons and devils, in my opinion. All the uses seem to appear and refer back to the same creatures. When this happened is more interesting, but we don't have enough information. It seems that it happened very early in the patriarchal age, because Satan and his followers are wandering around the world before Noah.
Yeah, there's let me see how I can phrase this. We don't know when this happened, but it seems very early that this happened. I believe it happened right after the creation week, because the angelic beings would have been a part of creation. And I believe it happened very soon, and as soon as Satan was cast down, he found a way to get to Adam and Eve. I don't know if that was a day, a week, a month. I have no idea. But it was early. My guess, my opinion, again, my opinion, so don't take a final exam on this. My opinion is that Adam and Eve were very early in their existence when the temptation happened. We don't have a time. God doesn't tell us a year later, 5 years later. He doesn't give us any of that. But my guess is it's very early on. Because otherwise, what is Satan doing? He's not sitting around twiddling his thumbs. He's trying to destroy God however he can.
He influenced Cain and gave him pride and misery over the glory that God was giving his brother Abel, and he murdered him.
That's right. That's right. He definitely got inside the psyche of Cain. We just see his influence from Genesis 3 all the way to this day. Every disease that you see on earth is because of Genesis 3. Every time a person dies is because of Genesis 3. Every heartache that you've ever experienced is because of Genesis 3. Our original parents, Adam and Eve, brought that into existence by not trusting God. Or as I've mentioned before, for the sake of those that haven't heard it, or as a reminder, Dr. Rodney Cloud, who I took Genesis under when I was working on my master's degree, said it wasn't that Adam and Eve didn't love God. They just didn't love him enough. That was an epiphany for me. Because a lot of times we love him, but we just don't love him enough. And we find ourselves wandering off and doing things we ought not. So they didn't love him enough, and they succumbed. The faithful, according to this section right here, will overcome by the blood of the Lamb. Verse 11, they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to death. Love their lives to death meant they were willing to die for Christ. I'm afraid that we've gotten really comfortable in our lives. And sometimes I think that we're more comfortable here. And when we sing, "This world is not my home," we don't mean it. We got to be careful about loving the things of the world. And I'm not trying to be mean. I'm not trying to be hateful. I'm not trying to be discouraging. But that even includes your family. You can't love them more than loving to go be with God. You can't. And if you can love them up until that point, that's what you're supposed to do. But you don't love your lives to death. You need to be willing to give your life. And when that time comes, whether it's by disease, accident, however your life ends, you're going where you want to be because you have loved the Lord more than you loved your own life. Satan's wrath here is for a short time, verse 12. He has a short time. In chapter 20 and verse 3, it says a little while. See, Satan knows his time's limited. He's got that 1,260 days. He's got those 42 weeks. He's got those 3.5 years. He's got that time times and a half time. That's all he's got. And he knows that when that's over with, he's toast. Matthew 25, 41. "Depart from me," Jesus says to the goats, "into the hellfire prepared for the devil and his angels." See, people are going to find their way there, but it wasn't prepared for people. It was prepared for the dragon who rebelled in heaven and tried to overthrow heaven and those angels who took his side. That's what hell's prepared for. Now, if God is going to punish them with hell, imagine how bad it's going to be. We want to avoid that. We want to avoid it. And it's easy. It's an easy thing. Be faithful to Christ. That's it. Be faithful to Christ. So continuing from chapter 12 and verse 6, we see the continuation of the woman's persecution coming up. God carries his people to safety on eagle's wings. Anybody remember Isaiah 40, verse 31? We see the same thing back in Exodus over and over again, that we're going to be protected. Now, that protection may not be what we might see as protection. You know, bulletproof vests. A class 3A bulletproof vest will stop a .44 Magnum handgun. I've seen them stop a .50 caliber. If you're wearing that vest and that bullet strikes that vest, it doesn't mean you're going to be unharmed. It means that projectile is not going to penetrate your body. But when 1,400 feet per second of 240 grains of lead hits you, it's going to break bones. It could collapse your lung. It could do a lot of things. And you're really glad you've got that vest on when you wake up, because otherwise you'd be dead. The protection that God offers doesn't mean we're going to get away without a scratch. Sometimes we're going to get beat up a little bit. But we're going to survive because God is going to take care of us. The water here that he spews out trying to drown and flood the woman away, this is his false teaching and delusions that come down through the years. And you look around us, you look at all of the false things in Christianity, and you see people who are satisfied and settled in error. And I'm not talking something little bitty nitpicky thing. I'm talking about large error. And he is carrying away and deceiving many of those who claim Christ as their Savior. The world, he's already got them. He doesn't have to delude them. He's just got to keep them right where he has them. But he's trying to get to you and to your children and to your grandchildren and to your spouse and to your friends and others who are trying to serve God rightly. That's who he's trying to get. We got to be ready. We got to be, you know, how many times does Jesus tell us to watch? Watch, watch, be ready, watch, be ready. It's not because we're going to live in Shangri-La and everybody's going to leave us alone because we're Christians. You know, the difficulties that we're starting to see right now are just the beginning of birth pains. Because unless something really odd happens, there's not going to be a reverse to this trend in this country. Our escape is faithfulness to Christ and God's word. That's our escape. Just staying faithful. That's how we don't get floated away by this river of water, this flood that comes from Satan. From its very founding, the church has been persecuted by the world. You don't have to read very far past chapter 2 in the book of Acts to see difficulties coming upon the church. And the first thing, what? And a great big sledgehammer. It was, what are you doing healing somebody on the Sabbath? Who gave you the authority to do that? We're commanding you, don't preach in the name of this man anymore. That's how it started. What are we hearing in our country right now? That's right. All this depravity that's going on out there, and you're not supposed to say anything about it. Satan is our greatest foe. Folks, people are not your enemy. Satan's your enemy. People that are under the sway of Satan, no matter how awful they are, never forget they are not your enemy in that spiritual realm. They might be opposed to you. We need to pray for them. And even if they're in our face with a gun getting ready to take our head off, we need to be praying for them. Because you don't know after you're gone that what you said might not make a difference to that person or the people standing around by the way that you faced death with confidence and how you loved your enemy to the end. You don't know. God is in control. And his people are going to overcome by the blood of the Lamb. That's us. That's what we remember when we take communion. That's what we need to be remembering all the time. We are his blood-bought people. God loves us. God wants what's best for us. And you know what's best for us? Is to stay faithful in this life until he calls us home. He wants to spend eternity with us. And come what may, whatever it is that Satan sends our way, it's not as bad as the good that God has prepared for you. Can't touch it. This life is a blip on the radar, historically speaking. Eternity has no beginning and no end. And when we're there, you'll be glad you're there. Any other comments or questions as we wrap this up tonight? Dan? Tell you what, I'm going to bring this to you so I don't have to.
One of the things that I think is vital, we have a lot of